I invite you to open in your copies of God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 27, coming to a new section in the book of Deuteronomy, and a very important one. We're going to be looking at about 100 verses tonight, so buckle your seatbelts. It's a very rich text and a very sobering text, and we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 27 and work our way all the way to the end of chapter 28, which goes to verse 68. So let's give our attention now to the preaching of God's great old covenant prophet, Moses, as he stands before the second generation of Israelites. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the fields. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder from heaven. Dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in all your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruits. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your kings whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint them with oil. You shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The crickets shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down through all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in all your towns, the most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you, every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you would never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. Let's pray. Oh, holy Lord, how we need you. Lord, we have just read that how we respond to your voice is a matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell, a matter of the greatest weightiness imaginable. We pray, Lord, that by your work in us, we would feel the weight of that in our souls as we would come to these chapters of Scripture, difficult chapters to swallow in many ways. Oh, Lord, give us hearts of faith to receive this preaching of Moses, so that we wouldn't be like this second generation of Israelites and come under your judgment and your destruction. Give us ears to hear, O God, and give us hearts that fear your awesome and glorious name, Yahweh, the Lord, our God. Speak to us, Lord, and do good to us, even through the curses of your covenant. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. In his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards likens the unbeliever to a spider that is dangling by a mere thread over a fire. At any moment, that thread could break, casting the sinner into the eternal inferno of hell. Edwards pleads, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. Have you ever heard anyone preach like that? How would you respond? How would you feel if you did? Angered? Offended? Turned off? You see, we claim to believe that God in his holy goodness curses sinners. We claim to believe that sin is an infinite affront against an infinitely holy God, and thus it warrants a punishment of infinite duration in hell. We claim to believe that. But when push comes to shove, how many of us genuinely embrace these truths from the heart and live in light of them? We love the blessings of God. And who doesn't? Even unbelievers love the blessings of God. But the true litmus test of our spirituality is the disposition of our souls towards God's curses. Those curses are the focus of our text tonight. We've seen week after week that the book of Deuteronomy is structured after the order of ancient Near Eastern covenant treaties between a great king, often called a suzerain, and a lesser kingdom, often called a vassal. And these treaties would begin with a preamble. wherein the parties of the covenant would be set forth and the historical and geographical setting in which the covenant is being ratified would be set forth. We met that preamble back in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And then these treaties would move from a preamble to a historical prologue, which set forth how these two parties, the suzerain and his vassal, came to be related to one another. We met that historical prologue beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 and moving all the way to the end of chapter 4. Following the preamble and prologue would be a detailed account of the stipulations of the covenant. This would always form the bulk of the covenant treaty, setting forth how the vassal was to relate to the suzerain. And that's what we have been looking at over the last number of weeks in chapters 5 through 26, as Moses sets forth the stipulations of the covenant following the order of the Decalogue. And upon the heels of those stipulations would then come the pronouncement of covenant sanctions, the blessings that would come upon the vassal if he was faithful to the suzerain, and the curses that would come upon him if he was unfaithful. And that's what we meet in our text here tonight. And perhaps the most striking reality of the covenant sanctions set forth by the great suzerain, Yahweh, towards his vassal Israel, is that the curse predominates. This was actually quite typical in ancient Near Eastern treaties. The sanctions were ordinarily cast in a negative light, focusing on the consequences of failing to honor the suzerain. Now, why would that be? Well, because the suzerains were no dummies. They understood something about fallen humanity, that men and women are bent towards anarchy and hostility and thievery, that given the nature of humans, it is far more likely that the stipulations of the covenant will be broken than that they will be kept. So the darkness of the curse would overshadow the brightness of the blessing. Such is the case when we come to the sanctions of the Mosaic covenants. And that's because God is no dummy. He knows the hearts of his people. He knows their native bent towards autonomous rebellion. And because of that, God impresses upon Israel that covenant infidelity will result in covenant curse. Maybe thinking to yourself, wow, that sounds really familiar to what we saw in Hosea chapters 4 and 5 this morning. And that's because it is, because Hosea is simply preaching and applying Deuteronomy to the hearts and lives of God's people. In chapter 27, Moses gives instructions for a covenant renewal ceremony that is to be carried out once Israel is in Canaan. And again, this is very common in the ancient Near East. After the death of a suzerain, after the death of the great king, the vassal would be required to go through an oath-swearing ceremony, swearing allegiance to the new king that would take the place of the dead suzerain. Now, while the immortal God, while Yahweh, the great king of Israel, will not die, he cannot die, his representative, Moses, is about to have a funeral here very shortly. And after his death, God is going to lead Israel through a new representative, Joshua. In this very significant moment wherein the leadership of Israel is transitioning from Moses to Joshua, an oath-swearing ceremony of covenant renewal is to be carried out. I say renewal because this isn't the first time that Israel has gone through a ceremony like this, nor will it be the last time. We saw earlier in our worship a very similar ceremony to this back in Exodus chapter 24. And now Israel is to renew covenants with God in the land, and in particular at Shechem, where two mountains are located, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That is very significant. Do you know where the first time is that we are brought to this place called Shechem in the Bible and in redemptive history? Genesis chapter 12. Turn there quickly, actually. Genesis 12, and look at verses 6 and 7. God has just called Abraham, just promised Abraham of this blessing that is going to spread from him to his descendants, to all the families of the earth. And we read in verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. It is in Shechem that God gives the very first promise of Canaan to the very first patriarch. And Abram responds by building an altar and worshiping the Lord by way of blood sacrifice. And now, after centuries of waiting, this promise has been realized. Israel is in Shechem, not as wandering pilgrims, but as worshipful possessors. And all of this serves to highlight one grand reality: the faithfulness of Yahweh. He has kept his promises to Israel. This covenant renewal ceremony is carried out at the place which revealed with unmistakable clarity that God, as the great king, had kept his word towards his vassal servants. Having experienced the faithfulness of their covenant-keeping God, Israel is to reflect him by responding in covenant-keeping faithfulness. We saw that this morning. That is what this oath-swearing ceremony is all about. In verses 1 through 8, we find a number of elements that are typical of covenant renewal ceremonies, all of which we find in Exodus chapter 24. First, you have the law in verses 2 through 4 written upon large stones. Second, you have an altar being built in verses 5 and 6 upon which sacrifices are being offered. Third, you have a happy feast in verse 7, wherein fellowship is enjoyed between God and his people. And all of this is occurring on Mount Ebal in Shechem. You see that in verse 4, on Mount Ebal this is to take place. That's important because we learn in verses 11 through 14 that six of the tribes are to stand on Mount Ebal and six of the tribes are to stand on Mount Gerizim with the valley of Shechem between them. And they, from the top of these mountains, are to shout to one another the sanctions of the covenant, the curses from Ebal and the blessings from Gerizim. It is on the mountain of curse that the law is enshrined. It's on the mountain of curse that this altar is built and this feast is enjoyed. And that helps us to understand the significance of what is taking place here. As these large stones, plastered with white plaster to make the words on them easily readable, the law etched upon them, they stand immovable on Mount Ebal. They serve as a witness against Israel, exposing her failure to keep the stipulations of the covenants. As the blood of the burnt offerings is spilled and the carcasses of these animals is consumed in the fire, it is a graphic depiction of what Israel deserves for her covenant breaking, for her failure to keep those stipulations on the stone. Only by a substitute suffering their curse could the faithless vassal, no communion with the faithful suzerain, and hence the peace offerings and the communion feast with God come after the condemning law and the condemned sacrifices. Not only is this ceremony carried out on the mountain of curse, but Moses goes on to focus solely upon the curses pronounced. We don't hear any blessings pronounced. In verses 15 through 26, we meet the dreadful word cursed, not once, but 12 times. Very significant. 12 indicating completion. 12 hearkening to the 12 tribes of Israel, showing that this is a comprehensive curse encompassing the whole of God's people. When any Israelite heard that declaration, that dreadful declaration, cursed, do you know where their minds would have immediately gone? Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. That's the first place that God had that word upon his lips. And who was he cursing? The serpent. God is saying here, if you follow your first parents and heed the lies of the serpent, you will face the serpent's destiny. Cursed, 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 cursed. Israel, as a new Adam in a new Eden, will face a new opportunity to choose between God's voice and the serpent's voice. And given their past history, it is inevitable that they will heed the lies of the serpent. That is, after all, what happened after the covenant ratification ceremony in Exodus chapter 24. The blood sprinkled upon them from those burnt offerings hadn't even dried, and they were already playing the spiritual whore and bowing before a calf of gold. Now we have a new generation of Israelites in a new land with a new leader. But unless they have new hearts, they're doomed to failure. Doomed. And that's just the problem. That the predominant and prevailing disposition of these Israelites is stubborn unbelief. That's a prominent theme woven throughout Deuteronomy. Just look at chapter 31. We'll be coming to this text in a couple of weeks. Chapter 31, verse 26. Think about this. Moses is preaching. This is the kind of straight-shooting preacher that he was. Chapter 31, verse 26. I just can't imagine how many emails I would be getting if I preached like this. Good thing Moses didn't have email. Verse 26, he says, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more so after my death?" So God is warning them. Warning them in this graphic covenant ceremony that if they go the way of covenant infidelity, it will result in covenant curse. He is warning them because he is gracious and desires them to come to their senses. We saw that back in Hosea this morning. He wants them to see the sinfulness of their sin, to see that their God is not a God to be trifled with, to see just how desperately they need a Savior. And Israel is to add their amen to every last one of these curses. So be it. Let it be. They are to affirm the goodness and justice of Yahweh. He would not be good and he would not be just if he did not curse covenant breakers. And as members of the covenant, having the stipulations of that covenant preached to their hearts by Moses and having them memorialized upon stone, They were to embrace God's threats and affirm God's goodness in them. Friends, we bless God for His blessings. But do we bless Him for His curses? With trembling souls, do we receive them and say, "Let it be to me and to anyone who unrepentantly heeds the lies of the serpent and fails to heed Yahweh's voice." Amen. 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 Did it strike you as we were reading it? All those amens. Cursed. Cursed, cursed, and every time people are saying, "Amen." We amen God's curse with trembling souls. We tremble at God's threats. And we do so because God makes clear that covenant curse will result in covenant reversal. That's the second main point of our text. I'm preaching chapters 27 and 28 together because in chapter 27, we are told about the curse, but we aren't told what the curse actually entails. We're given a graphic picture of it in the burnt offerings. But God doesn't actually flesh it out until chapter 28, and it's there that we're told what the curse actually consists of. But before we get to the curse, Moses sets forth the blessing in verses 1 through 14. You find the term blessed six times in verses 3 through 6. And the emphasis on these verses is on the comprehensiveness of God's blessing in every sphere of life. In every place that Israel goes, they will know God's blessing. But this blessing is reserved for faithful Israel. Verse 1, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you don't heed the lies of the serpents, if you receive my word in true faith and respond accordingly, then and only then will I bless." That blessing is then fleshed out in verses 7 through 14 as Yahweh will give Israel military victory and fruitful lands and fruitful livestock and fruitful wombs and lavish prosperity. It is a picture of abundant life, a picture of human flourishing. But that blessing is quickly overshadowed by curse. In fact, I would argue that the main reason Moses even sets forth the blessings here is for them to serve as a springboard for the curses, to serve as a stark contrast to demonstrate just how terrible the curses are. Like the blessings, we see some parallels here. The curses are the result of Israel's response to God's word. Verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God." And like the blessings, Moses gives a sixfold curse in verses 16 through 19. Comprehensive curse as a contrasting parallel to the comprehensive blessing of verses 3 through 6. But it's when Moses begins to flesh out the nature of the curse that the parallels cease. Because rather than a handful of sentences like we have with the blessings, Moses waxes long when it comes to the curses. In fact, he gives us 40 more verses of curses than he does with the blessings. So that by the end of it, and I hope you sense this as we read it, by the end of it, the curses have so overwhelmed you that you completely forgot about the blessings. All you can think about is how terrible the curses are. The blessings are just gone. They've been swallowed up. They've been overshadowed. They've been consumed by curse, destruction. Notice a couple of elements about this curse. First, the plagues that had come upon Egypt in the Exodus will now come upon unfaithful Israel. Pestilence, verse 21. Drought, verse 22. Boils, verse 27. Darkness, verse 29. Death of livestock, verse 31. Loss of children, verse 32. Loss of produce, verse 33. And locusts, verse 38. A summary of this is given in verses 59 and 60. And then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And He will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Second, the land that has been gifted to Israel through the Exodus is now forfeited as unfaithful Israel is exiled by a nation mightier than her. Verse 52, they shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you have trusted come down throughout all your lands. Verse 63, and as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Third, the exile will result in them figuratively going back under bondage to Egypt. And that's where the covenant sanctions end, not without significance. Verse 68, and the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. Friends, Moses makes Jonathan Edwards look like a mild-mannered softie. Okay, let's just be honest. This is the most frightening destiny imaginable. Having the great king of the universe delight in your destruction. I mean, just think about that. This is the reversal of the Exodus, a reversal of all of God's gracious promises to Israel. Instead of being spared from the plagues, they are coming under them. Instead of going into the land, they are being driven from it. Instead of being liberated from bondage to idolatrous Egypt, they are coming under shackles. This is the undoing of God's redemption, only it is worse than when they started, because Egypt doesn't even want them. No one even wants to pay a penny for these God-forsaken slaves. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if preachers today don't tell us that, if they don't preach that, they are not preachers after the order of Moses or after the order of the prophets. They're not preachers after the order of Christ or His apostles. God's curse as death incarnate is the end of everyone who trifles with the voice of God. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you're a professing Christian. If you trifle with this word and you adulterate your soul by going after other gods, this is your end. Eternal destruction. The new covenant has curses, just as the old does. Okay, we're not done with the curses once we get to the new covenant. But there is this amazing difference between the old and the new administrations of God's covenantal grace. Amazing difference. And that is this, under the old administration, as we see here, the curse looms large. And it's the curse that overshadows the blessing. But in the new administration of God's covenant, it is the brightness of God's blessing that overwhelms the curse. When God pronounces the sanctions of the new covenant, you'll hear curses. Okay? Just read the book of Hebrews. You'll find curses. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. You find curses. But the blessings loom large. And here's why. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, listen to this, think about this in light of Shechem, in light of everything we've seen. So that in Christ Jesus, in light of his curse-bearing sacrifice, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. It might go to all the families of the earth so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I was just so overwhelmed by this yesterday. If you would have come into my office yesterday at about 1 o'clock, you would have met a blubbering, sobbing mess. Just so struck by this. Friends, think about this. Here we are on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal. And there is this massive monument of God's law. It is etched in stone. It is not going anywhere. And it is testifying against you and against me. Condemned. Guilty. And one greater than Moses, far greater than Moses, he ascends this mount and he builds an altar. He has no lamb with him, no ox. But instead what he does is he spills his own infinitely valuable blood. And then his body is consumed in the flames of divine wrath upon this altar. He becomes a curse. The 12-fold curse pronounced by the Levites. Cursed, 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 cursed. The curses fit for the serpent's seed. They are pronounced over his holy head. The seed of the woman has the curses fit for the serpent pronounced over his head as he is cut down by God. He's cut down. And here's why. So that as our substitute, he might rise victorious over the curse to pour out his blessed Spirit upon us. It is the gift of that Spirit by which we are given new hearts. So that we have the stipulations of the covenant, not just etched upon stone, but now etched upon the depths of our inner beings. So that we begin to reflect Him in covenant-keeping faithfulness, so that we hear and heed His voice and tremble at His threats, so that we don't foolishly squander His blessings and end up under consummate exile in hell. Through the gift of the Spirit, He communes with us here and now. And by that same Spirit as the down payment of our future inheritance, He assures us of unending, perfect communion with Him in a heavenly Canaan. We feast with God. Are you seeing this? Blessing is ours. And only because of our curse-swallowing, Spirit-outpouring Savior. That's what makes the administrations of the covenant to differ. Listen, if you want a God who is all blessings and no curse, if you want a God who doesn't curse the unrighteous, then you want a God without Christ and the cross. You want a God that has no gospel to offer, that has no need for a gospel. It's only to the degree that we understand the curse we deserve, that God's blessing in Christ will overwhelm us with soul-ravishing gladness. The gospel doesn't move us, friends, because we don't really believe that God is a God who curses. He really does. And He's really going to, consummately. This isn't just some angry preacher getting too fired up. This is a man filled with the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, preaching to a stubborn people and saying, be warned, curses, great and grievous, are coming. Do we believe that? Do we believe our sin is really that heinous, that God is really that holy? Oh, that God would wake us up to these realities, that He would cause our souls to tremble at His threats, so that by faith in Christ and by the transforming power of His Spirit, we might keep covenant with God and live forevermore, so that we might not fail to enter our heavenly rest. Because there is a holiness, friends, without which no one will see the Lord. There is curses for those who do not have a faith that works by love and a love that fulfills the law. The weight of the threats drive us to the Savior, and then drive us by Him through our union and communion with Him to live unto God with the whole of our redeemed humanity, because we want to live under His smile. Do you know what that's like, to live under God's blessed, shining, radiant countenance? It's what Israel was supposed to know in Canaan. And it's what God wants us to know here and now. And that's why He sets His curses before us. He warns us in order to woo us, friends. And may we heed His warnings and respond in faith tonight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we add our amen to Your blessings, and we add our amen to Your curses. We love You, the God of justice, the God who does all things right and all things well. And we wouldn't have You be any other way, O God. We delight in Your goodness this night. And we thank You for this word, Lord. You tell us that Your word is a sword that pierces. You tell us that Your word is a hammer that smashes. And Lord, we thank You for this. Because that is what sinful people like us need. To wake us up. To get into and to penetrate our hard hearts. We need a strong, a sharp word. And Lord, we thank You that You have given us one here tonight. And we pray that You would give us faith to receive it and to respond accordingly. That You would give us eyes to see the light of the knowledge of Your glory in the face of our crucified, curse-bearing, risen, victorious, blessed Savior. Oh God, help us to see Him as He is now exalted to that place of blessedness, and as He has now poured out the blessing of Abraham upon us, His people. Make us to taste that blessing here tonight. Make us to rejoice in that blessing. And in light of the blessing we are tasting now as a foretaste of our heavenly blessing, make us to tremble at Your threats and Your judgments, and to sense in the depths of our souls that it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God who is angry with sinners. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.